And while you have your Psalter hymnals in hand, I invite you to turn to the back to Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 49. You could find that on page 61 in the back of your Psalter hymnals. As I'm sure many of you are aware, the Heidelberg Catechism is patterned after our year 52 Lord's Days. And here near the end of the Catechism, it's going through the Lord's Prayer. And we've considered this in the past, and we won't have an explicit catechism sermon on this Lord's Day, but it will come through, hopefully you'll see that in the book of James here. So we want to confess together, question and answer 124, on page 61 in the back of our Psalter hymnals. I'll say the question, if we could say together the answer. Brothers and sisters, what does the third request mean? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven means. Help us to all men to reject our own wills and to obey your will without any back talk. Your will alone is good. Help everyone carry out the work he is called in as willingly and faithfully as the angels of heaven. And I'd invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of James, chapter 4. The book of James, chapter 4, you could find that near the end of your New Testament after the book of Hebrews, which is a larger book in the New Testament. James, chapter 4, our meditation will be on verses 13 through 17. The book of James really serves in many ways like the Old Testament book of Proverbs. In Ecclesiastes, a book of wisdom, a book that helps us to think about our lives. And it's a very helpful book, especially as we go into a new year, as we seek wisdom for the year ahead. So James chapter 4, let's read together verses 13 through 17. This is God's holy and inspired word. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. This is God's holy word. May he write it upon our hearts, even as we hear it read this afternoon. Well, today we begin a new year, which means new year resolutions for many people. Or if you're not the kind of person who makes new year's resolutions, all of us going into the new year have some kind of plans laid out before us. Or if we don't have any plans yet, we're going to make plans in the new year. I'm sure all of us here will plan holidays, we'll plan church events, we'll plan schooling activities, we'll plan sports activities for our children, music lessons, whatever it is that you do, all of us have plans. And these are all normal and good things. It's good to be people with a plan. But we must be careful as we go into the new year that we're the right kind of planners. There's a right and a wrong kind of planning, according to Scripture. As we go into this new year, we should be willing and ready to have our plans messed up a little bit. Because no doubt there will be things that you will plan to do in this upcoming year that will not take place because God had different plans. And here in our text, we see people making ordinary and normal plans to do certain things. But they fall into a very subtle pitfall that all of us can fall into. And that's the pitfall of pride and of arrogance. And so today we want to think about what it looks like to plan with a heart that is dependent upon the Lord. We want to think about what it looks like to not only say with our lips, if the Lord wills, we will go and do this or that. We don't only want to say that with our lips, we want to think about what it means to have that upon our hearts as we plan for a new year with a heart that is humble and dependent upon the Lord for all things. That's what we want to think about today. And we really see three things come through in this text. There's three main movements that I want to think about with you, and the third movement will be the longest one. But the three things are this. First, we see the boastful heart, the wrong kind of planning, the boastful heart. Second, we see the vanishing life, which is really James's rebuke to the boastful heart. And third, we see the trusting heart. What does it look like to trust God in our plans? That's what we want to think about today. First, notice verse 13. First, we see the boastful heart. Come now, James says, you who say these words, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. You see, one way to go into the new year or into a new week or into a new day is to go into that time trusting in our own abilities. We may not always realize that we're doing this, but when we go into a new day and we don't pray to God, or we don't acknowledge his dependence, our dependence upon him, but we just dive right into the to-do list. When we do that, we're subtly confessing that we are sufficient in ourselves to handle those tasks. We are subtly saying to God, I got this. I have the ability to do this in front of me. It's a subtle form of pride, isn't it? And here we see this very thing taking place with people and their work. Notice, these people are planning out their work. James probably has in view here Christians, merchants. These were probably wealthy merchants here in our text who are making plans to go to a certain city, to go buy and sell and to make a profit. They're mapping out their investments. They're planning for the future. And that in itself is not a bad thing. These are good things. It's not the planning itself that is bad. It's not the kind of work that they're doing that is bad. Merchants, is being a merchant is a noble calling. But notice, it's their mindset going into their work that is bad. There is no thought of God in all that they're doing. There's no confession of dependence upon his plans and his purposes for their life. Moreover, they assume that the next year is certain for them. We're going to be here the whole year. Of course, we're going to be alive, and we're going to be working, and we're going to be doing all these things. Of course, the year is going to come, and we're going to do all this. And this is really the mindset of many people in our culture, and it's the mindset that we can fall into as well, that we can succeed on our own. The future always seems certain to us, doesn't it? It always seems certain. We can map out our lives, and we could plan our steps accordingly. If we follow the right steps, then we'll get the right outcome. That's how we tend to think. And we could do this also in our homes as we raise children, right? As we raise children, we could map out all of their milestones, their schooling, their career paths, and we could map it all out for them and what we think is going to happen. And we could so subtly push God to the side, or at least conform God to fit our own agendas. It's amazing. I see it in my own life, how we can live day by day at times like practical atheists. We may be confessors of the faith, but practically we don't give much thought to God sometimes in our days, in our decision making. But what fuels this kind of boastful heart? Two things I think really fuel this boastful heart. It's one of them is very subtle. It's forgetfulness. Forgetfulness. You know, most of the time our boastful heart, it's not fueled by outright acts of rebellion that are obvious to us and others. But daily, it's fueled by pushing God to the side. It's not that we forget that God exists, but we forget how good he is. We forget his grace. We forget his promises. We forget his priorities for our lives. We forget the kinds of things we should be pursuing in our life, things like Christ-likeness, and then we buy into the identity that the world gives us, that we're at the center and we need to pursue success, whatever that means. We forget the nature of our existence as well, that we're fragile, that we're weak, that we're truly creatures that are dependent upon God for every heartbeat that we have. Forgetfulness. But also, what fuels our boastful heart is self-reliance, our self-sufficiency. Again, this is the mindset that we have what it takes to handle the work before us, whether that be raising kids, going to work, our children, going to school. We could have this mindset of self-sufficiency. And this mindset, it shows itself in prayerlessness. It shows itself in prayerlessness, and it shows itself in busyness to the point where we have no ability to press the pause button. It shows itself in busyness where we have no ability to pursue times of rest, true rest in God, because subtly we're confessing that we have the energy and the strength to do that task. And notice what James says here, verse 16. He says this kind of boasting is arrogant. You boast in your arrogance. In other words, it comes from our pride, from arrogance. A person who is arrogant is at the center of every single day and every single decision. If an arrogant person doesn't get his or her way, they're disappointed, and then they also begin to make demands on other people, and they make demands even on God. Lord, I don't deserve this, or I deserve better, is the heart of an arrogant person. An arrogant person not only feels let down when things don't go their way, but they feel cheated, even cheated by God. And all of us, don't we struggle with this, arrogant heart? I know I struggle with it at times. But James says here that our arrogance, all such boasting, verse 16, all such boasting is evil in God's sight. It's evil. Why is it evil? It's evil because it puts God on trial as the one who needs to answer to us. It puts God on trial. But you see, who are we, the clay, to speak to the potter in this kind of way, to put him on trial? Who are we, the beggars in the street, to make such demands of the king that he needs to do this or that for us, that he needs to fit in with our plans? Because the truth is, the only thing that we deserve from the hand of this kind of God is his judgment and his wrath because of our sins. And so it's arrogant and prideful to go about life as the center of the universe, assuming that all will go according to our plans. Come now, let us do all of these things. And you see James's rebuke, don't you? Verse 14, we see the boastful heart and what that looks like, that arrogance and the things that fuel the arrogance. But notice our second point here, the vanishing life. James gives them a rebuke here. Verse 14. Whereas you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life, he says. It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. God here in this verse, he pours a bucket of ice-cold water on us, as it were. He puts the smelling sauce under our nose to wake us up, to sober us to what is true about us. Here God shows us, beloved, the nature of our existence. What's the nature of your existence today? God tells you that. What is your life, he says? What is your life? I wonder, how do you view your life going into this new year? How do you view your life? Do you see the new year as certain and guaranteed for you? It will take place for you? There's many ways that James could have answered this question, what is your life? He could have said, life is pleasure. Life is power. Life is success. Life is about having status. But notice how James answers this question, what is your life? Your life is a vapor. It's something that vanishes away like a mist or like smoke. In these words, they have a kind of Ecclesiastes feel to them, don't they? Life is just a vanishing vapor. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher in Ecclesiastes. You're here today and you're gone tomorrow. You're a vapor. I love how Calvin put it, the reformer, commenting on this verse. He says, James here roused the stupidity of those who disregarded God's providence and claimed for themselves a whole year, though they had not a single moment in their own power. And Moses prayed this same thing in Psalm 90, a psalm that we often hear during the new year, when Moses prayed in Psalm 90, Lord, you return man to the dust. You say, return, O children of man. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. We see here in this text, and in texts like Psalm 90, that God is the one who holds our lives in his hand. You know, a lot can take place in a person's life. A lot can happen. I'm sure if you're a bit older, a lot has happened in your life. All of us have a history. We all have a story that we could tell. But notice, Moses says, 1,000 years in God's sight is like yesterday when it's past. Now, how much shorter then is our lives in the sight of God, which maybe get 100 years if we're able? You see, we're a vapor. We're a mist that appears for a little bit of time and then vanishes away. The truth is, beloved, the sobering truth is, 100 years from now, many people on earth will struggle to remember even who you were. 200 years from now, you'll be completely forgotten from the world unless you're someone really important. I will be forgotten. Well, maybe you're thinking in your seat right now, well, that's very depressing. I didn't come to a New Year's Day service to start off the new year with that kind of truth. But Moses says, God says to you that there's wisdom in thinking about those things. There's wisdom in thinking about the nature of our life. In light of this sobering reality that Scripture gives us, Moses prays in Psalm 90, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. You see, we're to train ourselves to perceive our lives in this way. The preacher in Ecclesiastes says in chapter 7, verse 2, it's better to go to the house of mourning than to go into the house of feasting. For this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. You see, when we consider our end, and when we consider the nature of our existence, it keeps us humble, doesn't it? And it keeps us dependent upon the Lord in our plans. It keeps us looking to God every year for His mercy and for His guidance and for His helping hand. And so we see James offer this rebuke to humble us. And here's our third point, something we want to meditate on a little bit more, the trusting heart. What does it then look like to trust God in our plans, in our decision-making? What does it look like? Notice James says in verse 15, instead of being arrogant, instead of assuming that your life is certain, instead of thinking that you're the center of the universe, that you're at the center of your life story, instead of all of that, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. If the Lord wills. Now, we don't need to qualify every statement about the future with this word, Lord willing. We've heard that phrase, I'm sure, many times in emails and letters that we've received. It's a biblical phrase. But here, James isn't saying that we need to slap that phrase on like a magic phrase after every future statement that we make. When we look at the New Testament and the apostles, and when they speak about the future, they don't always qualify their statements with this phrase, Lord willing, although sometimes they do, and we're going to look at that. But you see, this phrase, it doesn't need to be necessarily on every future statement that we make and behind every plan that we say with our lips, but it needs to be behind every plan that we make in our hearts. This kind of phrase, highlighting our dependence upon God, needs to be behind every decision, every plan that we set out to do this upcoming year. God willing, I will do this. We ought to see our lives as a vapor, and we ought to go into each new year and each new day with this posture in our heart. God willing, I will do this. What's being confessed in this little phrase, God willing? What's being confessed? What are we saying when we say that? Well, first off, this phrase, it assumes, it presupposes that God is sovereign and we are not. It assumes that God is sovereign and we are not. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we trust that God is in control and that every hair of our head is numbered. Therefore, every event that we'll face in the coming year, every joy and every sorrow comes to us according to God's sovereign plan and His will. And to say God willing, it humbles us and it changes the way that we think about ourselves. Because we're confessing in this phrase that we're not in control. We're confessing that we're not in control. You know, we naturally think that we're at the center of our own life movie. Everybody else is just our supporting actors. But when we confess this phrase humbly before God, Lord willing, I will do this, we confess that God is in control. We put our dependence and our trust in Him. You see, planning is good, but we need to plan with this posture of humble submissiveness to God's will. This is well-pleasing to Him. This was the example of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 18. After the Apostle Paul prayed with the Ephesian elders, remember, he knelt with them, he cried with them, he bid farewell. In Acts chapter 18, verse 21, it says this, "But on taking leave of them, he said, 'I will return to you if God wills.' And he set sail from Ephesus." 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 19, Paul is writing to the church there in Corinth, a church that he had written two letters to. And he says, "I will come to you very soon if the Lord is willing." And later on in chapter 16, he promised to spend time with them if God permitted. See, this was the heart of the Apostle Paul as well, a heart of dependence, acknowledging that God is ultimately the one in control of his life. And so when we say God willing, we're saying that God is in control and we are not. But behind that phrase too, we're also saying that God is a better planner than we are. We need to affirm that God is a better planner than we are. He's a wiser planner than we are, and he's a more effective planner than we are. Do you believe that? Our hearts sometimes want to push against that he's wiser than we are and more effective than we are. But you see, God in his plans, he takes consideration of everything that would result in his glory and in our greatest good. And his plans are most effective in conforming us into the image of Jesus Christ. And beloved, in the story of the scriptures, we see this very clearly. We see God's all-wise and effective plan unfold before our eyes, even in the midst of our failed plans. Maybe you've seen that even in your own life. Looking back on this year, you've seen failed plans. But then you see the hand of God and how he was working and using these things for your good and for his glory. This is what we see. This is the story of the Bible. When did we first try to plan apart from God? Well, it was at the fall, wasn't it? We will take the fruit. We will eat and we will be like God, Eve said. It was an act that sprung from a boastful and arrogant heart. And ever since that time, we live with this struggle, wanting to be God ourselves, wanting to be sovereign. We see that at the Tower of Babel, Genesis chapter 11, but we see it also every single day when we seek to fulfill ourselves by our own strength and to satisfy our every craving by our own abilities. But what's the story of the Bible? God, in his wisdom, loved us, and he made a plan that overruled our failed plans. God sent his Son to save us. He shows us in Jesus Christ that he is a far wiser, far more effective, and far more loving planner and God than we could ever fathom. The cross shows us that God overrules our failed plans in order to bring us our greatest joy and satisfaction in this life, by restoring us to communion with himself and by restoring true humanity in the image of Jesus Christ within us. God is a far wiser planner than we are. He's far more effective. And he shows that to us time and time again. That's the story of our salvation. And so now here's the question as we go into the new year. Do we believe and trust that for our lives this upcoming year? Do we trust in God's plans for our lives going into this upcoming year? His plans override ours in regards to salvation. Can we not also trust him in our day-to-day lives when things don't go as planned? Are we able to sing, as we'll sing at the end of this service, "Thy way, not mine, O Lord, however dark it be, lead me by thine own hand, choose out the path for me. Smooth let it be or rough, it will still be best. Winding or straight, it leads right onward to thy rest." I'm not saying in this upcoming year, don't make any plans or don't make any resolutions. But what God is saying through James here is go into this year's plans with a heart that trusts God for whatever the journey he may have for you, smooth or rough, winding or straight. This not only goes for the upcoming year, but it goes for every day of our life. When our to-do list doesn't quite get done because X, Y, and Z popped up, God is showing us he's more effective, he's wiser than we are. And in those moments, beloved, when we're tempted to push back against God and to assert what we deserve, remember this text from James, that God is your Father. He knows what you need better than you do each and every day, each and every year. So entrust your heart to him in prayer. As you write your to-do list each day or you plan out your week, write it with this verse in mind: God willing, I will do this. And Lord, if I don't do this, if things come up, if the plans change, help me to trust in your will. Help me to trust in your plans that you have for me this week, this year. This is what we're saying when we say, God willing. But lastly here, when we say, Lord willing, we're also praying and asking that we would actively dedicate ourselves to what God has revealed for us to do, what he has revealed in his word. Notice verse 17, "Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." This is what we call a sin of omission, where we failed to do the things that we know we ought to do. It's similar to when we pray, as we heard in our catechism, thy will be done. We're not praying that we would simply passively receive whatever God has for us for the future. But when we pray thy will be done, when we're going forward into the new year, we're also asking God, help us to actively dedicate ourselves to what you have revealed in your word, your will for my life, your law for my life. Help us to grow in obedience to your revealed will for me. You see, God's plans for us are good. His revealed will for us is good. His hidden plans that he has for our life are good. Even if they're difficult in the moment, he uses them for our good. And we can know for sure, beloved, that his ways toward us are good only because of Jesus Christ. Only because of Jesus Christ. This is our assurance. Hebrews chapter 10 says, when Jesus came into the world, he said, behold, I've come to do your will, O God, as it's written of me in the scroll of the book, referencing Psalm chapter 40, verse 6. Yet part of God's will for Jesus' life, planned with Jesus before the foundation of the world, is that Jesus would come and that he would be a substitute on the cross for sinners like you and me. That was God's will for Jesus' life. And Jesus knew this. And near the end of his life, he prayed three times in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. This cup of wrath, this cup of judgment, this cup of separation from my God, from my Father. But then he said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. You see, as Jesus viewed the cross where he would suffer separation from God himself, and when he would suffer hell, in the midst of seeing that, he submitted himself to his Father's will, and he entrusted his life to him. Brothers and sisters, consider what the Lord willed for Jesus' life. It was the will of our Father to crush him as our sins were laid upon his shoulders at the cross. And now think about the implications of that for your life. Think about the implications of that truth for your upcoming year. Well, in all of our sufferings, in all of our trials, in all of our tribulations, we can be confident that there is no wrath and there is no judgment in them from God because judgment was taken for us at the cross. Therefore, in our darkest hours this year that are sure to come, we can entrust ourselves to our Heavenly Father, knowing that there is no wrath in our story because of Christ. With Jesus, we can entrust ourselves to the Father's will, knowing that his ways are good and that they will result in our good, in his glory. So, beloved, as you go into a new year, may you humble yourself before this great and awesome God. May you begin each day remembering your dependence upon him, praying as you enter into the tasks of the day, remembering that you're a vapor. Don't just dive into your to-do list, brothers and sisters, but go into each day's tasks with prayer, leaning upon the Lord. Perhaps that means you gather as a family around the table. Maybe it means you pray as you're driving to work, or you pray as you're making coffee or you're scrambling eggs. But submit yourself to the Lord. Entrust yourself to him. Whatever your plans are for the year ahead, may your heart be dependent upon God for all that you do. May this phrase, God willing, I will do this. May that be behind your plans this year. May it be in your heart as you map out the things of this year. May you remember, beloved, that your God is wiser and he's a more effective planner than you are, and that all of his plans are good for you in Jesus Christ. They will result in your good and his glory. May that bring you great encouragement as you come into the new year. Let's entrust ourselves to him now in a time of prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, as we set out into another year, there are indeed many unknowns before us. We don't know all of your secret plans that you have for our lives. But God, we're so grateful that we do know the God who's in control of all things. And that all of your ways are good. All of your ways are wise. All of your ways are perfect. And so help us, O Lord, to entrust ourselves to you. We say with our Lord Jesus, not our wills, but your will be done. Father, we pray that you would guide us in this next year ahead, that you would sustain our lives, that you would watch over us, that you would grow us, that you would preserve us, that you would keep us, O Lord, until we reach our heavenly home or until our Lord Jesus returns. Hasten that day, we pray. In Jesus' name.